All right. Well, thank you so much. It's such an honor to be able to be here and to kick off this sermon series, The Wonder of Christmas. And before I get into it, I want to do something. I want us all to stand up again. Because the Christmas time is a very scheduled time of the year. There are holiday parties nonstop, it seems like, during the month of December. There's all of these things that are pressuring after us for our time. There's things that we have to get in order. We have to get our house ready. We have to put up the Christmas tree. We have to get the presents, and we have to get this present for this person and this present for this person. And it could be a very stressful time. So before we even get into this series, I want you to just close your eyes. We're going to pray, and we're just going to ask God to just quiet our hearts a little bit so that we can hear from him and receive from him. Put aside all of the worries, all the things that you have to do, all the gifts you have to buy for every person, and we're just going to pray and invite God to be with us today. Father, we thank you so much for the wonder of Christmas. And we thank you for the traditions, and we thank you for the things we get to do as families and the gatherings. But most of all, remind us today, remind us through this series about the true wonder of Christmas, and reveal yourself to us through this series. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 You could be seated. Well, first of all, I just have to say how appreciative I am of Pastor Caleb and Rachel. We have the best pastors ever. No question. And I just have to brag on them a little bit. I've known Caleb for a really long time. He was actually my seventh grade Bible teacher. He was my youth pastor. He was my Bible college teacher at one point. He was my surf instructor. That didn't go too well, but I didn't drown, so. He was my pastor. He was my boss. But most of all, he's my friend. And we have an incredible pastor and a couple in Caleb and Rachel. And I just want to let you know how special they really are. I've had the opportunity to know a lot of pastors over the years, been involved in churches. What we have here is really unique, and we need to honor them and celebrate them and bless them every chance we get. Now, for me, it's always an honor to share, and even more so during Christmas, because Christmas is hands down my favorite holiday of the year. And Christmas was always really big around my house growing up. And just to give you an idea of how crazy my family would get around Christmas, we're one of those families that gives presents to the pets. Do you guys do this in your family? But we don't just give presents to the pet. I mean, they get wrapped, and then they get unwrapped on Christmas just so you can give a bone to a dog. I mean, that's how we went for Christmas. And I think it kind of trickled down for me when I was in high school. I thought, why? I love Christmas. I want to share the spirit of Christmas. And I had this great idea to put Christmas lights on my car. So I actually took a strand of Christmas lights and wired it into the cigarette lighter so that during December I could have Christmas lights on the roof of my car. I proposed to my wife in front of a giant Christmas tree. Every year around the holidays, we play a game where we count Christmas trees. So if we're out driving and we see a Christmas tree on a car and you call out Christmas tree, that's a point. And if you get a Christmas tree lot, that's 2 points. And if you mistakenly call out a roof rack that looks like a Christmas tree, that's -1 point. So, I mean, there's all these rules around, but I love the holidays. I love Christmas. I was at a tree lighting last night in downtown Novato. I absolutely love Christmas and the spirit of Christmas, and the holiday has always had an element of wonder to it. This series, The Wonder of Christmas. And as we talk about wonder and wondering and the wonder that is Jesus and the wonder that is Christmas, I thought, let's start by talking about what wonder really even means. Let's start with a very simple definition of wonder. And the thing about wonder, this definition, is it's really two parts. There's two definitions to it. Wonder being used as a verb, it could be, number one, to desire or be curious to know something. This sort of questioning, this desire, this I don't know, I'm curious to find out a little bit more. But then at the same time, wonder also has this feeling of admiration or amazement or marvel. So in this same word, we get both a question and a marvel or an amazement. There, one part is curious, one part is amazed. One part is a question mark, the other part is an exclamation point. One part is sort of a, huh? And one part is that aha moment that we have. One part is all about who, what, where, when, why, how, all of these things. And the other part is just simply, wow. Right here in this one word of wonder, you get two parts. You get that dichotomy. There's always two sides to wonder. And I thought maybe I could explain these a little bit better with some just examples from pop culture. So first off, you have the Wonder Years. Everybody remember the TV show, The Wonder Years? It was aired in the 80s, but it was set in the late 60s, which was a time of wonder in and of itself. It was a time of questioning. It was a time of turmoil. It was a time of discovery. But there was also this awe and this amazement as we looked back and just re-experienced that time through the eyes of a family. There was this sense of wonder. You have the seven wonders of the ancient world, only one of which is still standing today, which are the Great Pyramids. But when you look at these incredible wonders, there's a question in it of how in the world did these things get built with the tools that they had at the time, and who knows how it happened. Maybe the aliens helped build the pyramids. There's all this controversy and question. But at the same time, there's this great sense of awe at these seven wonders of the world. There's always a question and then an amazement. You have Wonder Woman, one of the first female superheroes, who had these indestructible bracelets. And with any superhero, there's this wonder or this question of where did they come from? How did they get these superpowers? Who are they? But then there's also this sense of awe. You see this dichotomy in this word wonder. You've got Stevie Wonder. And one, that's his stage name. His real name is Stevelyn Hardaway Morris, but he's better known as Stevie Wonder. Because you look at this individual, so talented, but there's this question, there's this sense of wonder of why did he have to experience blindness at such a young age? But at the same time, how amazing is the talent that has come out of this individual? Every time in wonder, there's that question and then there's the amazement. And lastly, we've got Wonder Bread. And I think the real wonder there, the question is, I can't believe this is actually bread. You see, there's a question, but then there's the sense of awe or wonder of how does this stuff stay on the shelf for 2 weeks and is still fluffy and it's got an incredible shelf life. There's a question and there's a sense of awe. Every time in wonder, we see that dichotomy. We see that breakdown between the two. And they're always alongside of each other, this contrast, this question and answer. And this part of wonder, this two sides, is a normal part of our spiritual life. Because we serve a God of wonders, who performed many signs and wonders, who regularly causes us to wonder, much to our own dismay. But he also says that he is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. God doesn't want us just to experience the question part of wonder, where we're confused and we're stressed and we're anxious. He wants us to experience the wow side of wonder as well. It can become very easy to get caught in just one side of wonder, where we're questioning, pondering, inquisitive, confused, stressed, anxious, wondering who, what, where, when, why. God wants to bring us to the other side of wonder. So in looking at this message, I thought about doing an entire message on the Starbucks holiday cup, which has caused a tremendous amount of wonder, if you've been following that controversy. But the Christmas story is so much more profound than the color of the Starbucks cup. And we see all of these questions and this wonder in the Christmas story. But most of all, we see the wow in it as well. So for this December series, I'm going to kick it off. I'm going to talk about looking at the life of Joseph in the Christmas story. And when Caleb asked me to share, I was actually really crossing my fingers that I would get to talk about Joseph. Because I think when you look at the Christmas story, Joseph, he doesn't get a bad rap, but I don't think he gets the recognition that he really deserves. When you think about all the Christmas carols, there's Christmas carols about Mary. There's Christmas carols about the wise men. There's Christmas carols about the shepherds. There's Christmas carols about the little drummer boy who wasn't even in the Bible story. But Joseph, are there many Christmas? I was glad the Christmas carol we sang this morning actually had Joseph's name in it. So, but there's not a lot about Joseph. And even in the Gospels, there's very little said about Joseph. Matthew was the only one to record the encounter that he had with the Lord. But before we look at that, we really need to set some context to understand this wonder that he was about to experience. And you're going to have to bear with me a little bit because I'm going to have to get a little bit technical, but I'll try my best to make sense of it all. When we look at Joseph, it's important to know that Joseph was in the royal lineage that can be traced back all the way to David. He was actually the heir to the throne. He was the heir to be king of Judah. We could put up the lineage slide here. So think about it. Here's Joseph, and he actually has royal blood in his family. He could trace all the way back. He should have been king. If something hadn't happened along the way, he would have been king. And I don't know if you've ever met somebody that has somebody famous in their lineage, whether it's, I'm somehow related to this president or whatever. When you meet those persons, that's one of the first things they like to tell you. They like to tell people about that. They like to brag about it. Oh, yeah, I'm related to Abraham Lincoln, or my family could trace all the way back to George Washington and these founding fathers. They like to talk about it. For Joseph, there was a problem in talking about it. There was a curse that had entered in his bloodline. But he was able to trace it all the way back to David. But there was just one problem with Joseph's lineage. There was a king named Jeconiah, who was one of the last kings of Judah, and he was wicked in the eyes of the Lord, as were many of the kings of Judah. And there was a curse that was placed on Jeconiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30, Jeremiah said this, thus says the Lord, this is what the Lord says, record this man, Jeconiah, as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. This guy, Jeconiah, blew it for everybody. I mean, there was king after king after king after king after king. And then Jeconiah was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And God said, that's it. I am cutting this line off. And the bloodline had been cursed. In fact, Jeconiah's uncle ended up becoming the king. And there were no descendants after him that ever became king of Judah. So there was this curse on this genealogy on the left side that had entered Joseph's bloodline. He could not physically be the father of Jesus. Impossible, could not happen because of the curse that was on the bloodline. Sometimes we believe our family is cursed and we use it to justify our own idiosyncrasies, whether, oh, my family was always late, so I'm always late, or maybe you think your team is cursed, like the Red Sox. They were cursed for 86 years. The curse of the Bambino, right? They sold Babe Ruth, and they didn't win a World Series for 86 years, and we kind of tongue-in-cheek talk about, oh, yeah, there's this curse and this curse. Joseph's family really was cursed. This is not just some little tradition that got passed down. There really was a curse on the bloodline. But Mary's side presents a different picture. Mary's side, which is recorded in Luke chapter 3, she actually has a clean bloodline that goes up not through Solomon, but goes through Nathan and to David. So on one side of the equation, you have a cursed bloodline. Joseph could not be the father. But then you have Mary on the other side who had this clean bloodline that went all the way through David. But there was a problem. The legal and the royal heritage could not be passed through a woman at that time. That was just the way that the laws were. So we have a little bit of a conundrum on our hands. This is just something to wonder at right here. How is the Savior going to come through these two individuals? And there's a little unknown rule that's sort of hidden in the Bible. How many of you like to find out about or learn about unknown rules? Right? Or maybe you're a sports fanatic, and every time you're watching a game, and you're like just amazed when you learn about this unknown rule. Like in football, did you know there's such thing as a fair kick catch? Anybody know that? There's actually something called a fair kick catch. You can look it up. Or in baseball, there's actually an unknown rule. There's actually such thing as a ground rule triple. Not joking. It actually exists. These little unknown rules that are just kind of there, and it's like, oh, wow. That really causes you to wonder. Well, in Mary's lineage, there was a little unknown rule, and we have to go back, and I'm setting the context here because it's all going to come together, trust me. This little unknown rule in Numbers 27 is known as the rule of the daughters of Zelophehad. what in the world is this guy talking about? What in the world does the daughters of Zelophehad have to do with Mary and Joseph and the Christmas story? And why are we going all the way back to Numbers chapter 27? Bear with me. This is a little unknown rule that's buried within God's rule book, but it's very important for us to get this. In Numbers 27, there were a group of five daughters, and they were known as the daughters of Zelophehad. And their father had passed away. And so you had these five daughters. They had no brother. There was no son in the family history at all. And these five daughters had a dilemma on their hands. They could not inherit their father's land because there were no males in the family. So they went before Moses and they said, Moses, this really isn't fair. It's in Numbers 27. I've got it up here. The daughters of Zelophehad had told Moses, Numbers 27, verse 3, they said, our father died in the wilderness and left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? There was a wrinkle in the law that just wasn't fair. And these daughters of Zelophehad went to Moses and they said, can you do something about it? And Moses, being a wise man, didn't know what to do. So he went to the Lord, because God always knows what to do. And God said, you know what? We are going to make an exception. We are going to insert a new rule here. We are going to make a rule change that says that the daughters could actually inherit the legal right of their father if there were no male heirs. And if the father had no brother, then the daughters could actually legally inherit the rights. But there was one other little rule that was added in Numbers 33. They had to marry within their tribe. They had to do it. If they married outside the tribe, then those legal rights would transfer to the husband of that tribe and they would be lost. So they had to marry within their tribe. So, are you still tracking a little bit? All right. So now we're going to go back to this slide here. Go forward. Back to this royal lineage. So, we know that Joseph cannot be the father, right? Because the bloodline is cursed. And Mary, just by herself, she could be the mother of Jesus, but she would not be able to pass on the legal inheritance rights to the throne that go back to David, except for this rule of the daughters of Zelophehad. If Mary, who, as we don't, it doesn't say in Scripture, but it appears as though she had no brothers, so she would apply to this daughters of Zelophehad rule, that if she married somebody in her tribe, then legally the right to the throne all the way to David could be passed on to her son. And you know what? She just so happened to be engaged to somebody in her tribe. And that's where the Christmas story is going to start. So talk about a wonder. Talk about a match made in heaven. These two had to marry each other. They could not marry anybody else. They had to be together. They belonged together. I mean, this is like the most beautiful love story ever. It was a match, truly a match made in heaven. So then we get to Matthew chapter 1, which is where a lot of us pick up the Christmas story. But you need to have that history to truly understand the wonder that we're about to see take place. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but, and this is a big but, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So here's Joseph, a just man, a faithful man, engaged to Mary, and Mary comes to him one day and says, Joseph, we need to talk. It's one of those discussions. And Joseph is maybe thinking, all right, here we go, another in-depth discussion on the color of flowers for the wedding. He's ready to entertain it. Or maybe it's, all right, we'll go through the guest list one more time and we'll figure out whose families are sitting where, and we're, you know, they're getting ready to get married. I'm embellishing a little bit. But Mary says, no, Joseph, we need to talk. You might want to sit down for this. And not only does Mary break the news to Joseph that she's pregnant, but she has the audacity, the boldness to blame it on God. Think about that. I mean, it's one thing to be in Joseph's position. Your fiance has just come to you and told you that she's pregnant. Now, I don't know what at what point and what's going on through Joseph's mind at that moment, But at some point, then she says, and you know what? It's God's baby. How would you respond in that situation? I don't think any of us would respond anywhere close to as well as Joseph responded. Now, here's something to wonder about, and this is something I thought about in the Christmas story. Why didn't God just tell Joseph first? Why did God tell Mary and then Mary tell Joseph? Wouldn't it have just been so much easier and so much cleaner if God had, you know, given Joseph a little heads up? Think about it. Mary knows that she hasn't been with a man. She knows that it would be a virgin birth. Joseph, on the other hand, he doesn't know. He has to take her word for it. Why didn't God tell him first? Why did God make Joseph go through this turmoil? God still visited Joseph in the end. God still reaffirmed to Joseph what was about to happen and told him the plan, but he let him hear it from Mary first. Why? Why did that happen? Have you ever asked the question of why certain things happen to us in life? Why does God let us go through difficult times? The questioning side of wonder and the stress and the anxiety and the turmoil and all of this confusion inside. Wouldn't it just be easier if just God told us the entire plan? Wouldn't that be a lot easier? It would, but we wouldn't even need to depend on him. And we wouldn't truly understand the wow side of wonder if we don't go through the question side of wonder. Joseph had to go work through some serious things inside in order to try to comprehend everything that was taking place. But God lets us participate in his wonder. He does it to test us, to strengthen us, and ultimately to wow us. It's like the buildup of a good movie that has a strange plot twist at the very end, and you're just kind of left sitting there mesmerized, and you're just wowed by the whole thing. If you knew that going into the movie, the wow factor at the end loses all of its appeal, everything. Sometimes there's buildup, and the buildup could be very frustrating at times. And it can be very frustrating in our lives to say, God, why am I going through this situation? Why am I going through this situation with my family? Why am I going through this situation at work? Why am I going through this situation financially? Why am I going through this situation with my health? There's all this question. There's all this wondering. There's all this just curiosity. But God wants to reveal the wow side of wonder to us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. He will not cause us to sit in the question side of wonder beyond what we can bear, because he wants to move us to the wow side. There are right ways to wonder, and there are wrong ways to wonder. Joseph was in crisis, but he did well. He didn't want to expose Mary, which he could have done. It could have meant death for Mary. It says that he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. He was dealing with it on the inside. He basically said, you know what? I'm going to take a time out here. I just need to take a time out. And when you get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So if he was dreaming, he was asleep. Joseph basically said, you know what? I need to sleep on this. I'm not going to react. I can't answer this right now. Maybe he slept on it multiple nights. We don't know. But the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph didn't run and immediately tell all of his friends what's going on and say, I can't believe it. My fiance just told me she's pregnant and she said it's God's baby. I don't know what to do. Help me. He didn't run out and shout it from the streets. He didn't hop onto Twitter and say #confused, hoping to get some sort of response. He didn't go to Facebook and change his relationship status from engaged to it's complicated. He didn't do any of that. He wasn't eliciting a response from the general public. It said he had in his mind, he was thinking about it inside. There was probably a tremendous amount of turmoil going on inside, but he did the right thing. Well, he was definitely wondering, pondering, questioning, trying to come to grips with everything. In times of crisis, who do you go to? Many times we're quick to share our difficulties, our wonders, with anybody and everybody who will listen. And yes, there is safety in a multitude of counsel. And yes, it is good to have those friendships and relationships around our life. But start by going to the one and only counselor, God. Turn to him first. So then when you do go to your friends and your family and others, hopefully the advice you're hearing is confirmation. A lot of times we do it the other way around. Or we don't even give God enough time. Joseph allowed time for God to speak. His wondering, his questioning may have been something like, I don't know what he was asking about. Maybe he was thinking, okay, God, how do I divorce her quietly? How do I move on? How do I explain all of this to my family and friends? What about all the people we invited to the wedding? Do I still go on the honeymoon by myself? You know, I don't know what questions were going on through Joseph's mind. But the important thing is that he allowed the time. Now, I don't know at what point in this interaction or within this dream everything clicked for Joseph. But at some point, everything came together. And at some point, his wonder went from curious to amazed. And his wonder went from that question mark to that exclamation point. And his wonder went from that, huh, and that confusion to that aha moment. And it went from who, what, where, when, why, to just simply, wow. So let's just, in our mind, think back to our chart that we showed. His bloodline was cursed. Mary was the only one that could carry on the legal inheritance, the legal rights to Jesus. But she had to marry within her tribe. So when the Lord appeared to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, what did the Lord say? The Lord said, Joseph, son of David, get this, Joseph, son of David, reminding him of this legal heritage that goes all the way back to David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. They had to get married. It was critical. The fate of the universe depended on their marriage. He had to marry her. And get this, he couldn't wait. If he had waited to marry her and Mary had the baby and they realized that, oh, you know, Joseph didn't marry her in the right time, and she didn't get married to somebody in her tribe, then that legal inheritance all the way back to David could have been lost. Time was of the essence here. Joseph, son of David, who can trace your lineage all the way back to David, this blood curse, you need to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The pieces started to make sense. Joseph knew he couldn't have a son, but Mary, she's also of David's heritage. In order to pass the legal rights of the throne of David onto Jesus, they had to get married. I'm telling you, it really is a beautiful love story. But it gets even better than that. The story gets even better. In verse 21, the Lord's revealing a little bit more to Joseph. And the Lord says, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Maybe Joseph thought all along, well, this is great. My bloodline is finally, my family name is finally going to be cleared. All the way back to my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Jeconiah, who screwed it up for everybody. Finally, the bloodline is going to be cleared. We're going to have this son and everything's going to be great. It was so much bigger than that. It was so much bigger than that. In revealing this peace, that Jesus will save his people from their sins, the Lord is saying, Joseph, I'm not just saving you and your family from the bloodline curse that dates back to Jeconiah. I'm going all the way back to the beginning. I'm removing the curse all the way back to Adam. The curse is going to be broken once and forever. Joseph, this isn't just about your family. This isn't just about your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Jeconiah. This is about all of mankind. This is about humanity. He is going to save the world. He is going to save their people from their sins. Aha. That aha moment, that wow, all of those questions, all of that worry, all of that anxiety, there was a point where that wonder turned to wonder for Joseph. And it was beautiful, and it was miraculous. And it became an exclamation point. That's where wonder becomes wonder. The answer is Jesus. The wonder of Christmas is Jesus. He is the answer, and he is here to save his people from their sins. Not just historically, but forever and moving on. It's not a one-time thing. He is continually saving us from our sins and our sin nature. The bloodline curse that dated all the way back to Adam was about to be broken when these two got married and Jesus was born. So what did Joseph do? It says in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He woke up and got married. That's what it says. It says he woke up and took Mary home as his wife. He wasn't going to waste any more time. The Lord had encountered him, revealed the entire picture to him, and this wonder had become a wonder. There's a couple of little things in here that are unique. Verse 25 stands out a little bit. It says, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, that in and of itself is a whole wonder for a whole other message. But I always thought it was a little odd that that was in there. But remember, Joseph's bloodline was cursed. And he didn't want to take any chances. He didn't want there to be any thought or possibility that the child was his own, because he knew that his bloodline was cursed. If their firstborn son was his own and not that of the Holy Spirit, the entire plan fails because the legal rights are passed on to the firstborn son. So he waited. He waited for the wonder. The one that would not only save his family, not only save his bloodline, but the bloodline of all mankind. Why did God let him wonder? Why did God let him question, ponder, face the inner turmoil? Because that is what made the wonder. That's what turned it into the wow. So anytime you are facing a difficult time, anytime you are facing questions, inner turmoil inside, stress, anxiety, and you're wondering and you're questioning, remember what Joseph did. He gave God a little bit of time to reveal the plan. He didn't race out searching for answers. He slept on it. He took a little bit of time so that the Lord can encounter him and reveal this master plan to him. See, we just want the wow side of wonder. That's the fun side, right? We don't want the question side. But you don't get to this wow moment if you don't experience the relationship with God throughout. This morning, I'm not sure what side of wonder you're on. Maybe you're wondering about a family member. Maybe you're wondering about finances in your life. Maybe you're wondering about a marriage. Maybe you're wondering about a diagnosis. Maybe you're just wondering when this message will be over. I don't know what you're wondering about. Whatever it is, know this. It isn't God's intention that you stay on the question side of wonder. He wants you to find that aha moment, that aha, the wow. It isn't a strategy. It's not a piece of advice. It's not a plan of attack for your specific scenario that you're facing. It isn't even many times a direct answer to your question. It's a person. It's Jesus. He is the answer. It is Jesus who came to save us from our sins. And we could respond to him in our lives in many different ways. In fact, the way we respond to Jesus in our life is much like we respond to various presents and gifts that we receive during the holidays. It's very similar. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. This gift, this wonder that we have, that we receive, that we are reminded of during the holiday season, the way we respond to the gift, the way we respond to the wonder, it's very similar to how we respond to Christmas presents that we receive. We could respond in many different ways. Sometimes we receive a Christmas present. Maybe you have to think back to when you're a kid. That's okay. Think back a little bit. Did you ever get a gift that's sort of like a one-hit wonder? You wanted this thing. You desired this thing. It was a great thing. You opened it up on Christmas. You played with it. It was the greatest gift ever. It was going to complete your life. Finally, fulfillment had come because you finally received this gift, this present. Your life was now complete. And then what happened 3 hours later? You're done with it. Whatever. It ends up in the closet, then it goes to the Goodwill, and it's gone. So many times we respond to Jesus like that. He's our one-hit wonder. We need him in a time of need. He comes, he responds, we're happy, we're exuberant, our life is fulfilled, but then we just put him on the shelf because we don't need him anymore. He did his job. He fulfilled that time in our life. Sometimes we receive the wonder just like that. It's a one-hit wonder. Sometimes the way we receive the gift and this wonder could be like another present that we get on Christmas, where you get it and you look at it and you think, you know what? This really isn't for me, but I know somebody in my family who could really use this. So I'm going to wrap it up again and I'm going to give it to them as though it was my gift to them. Any re-gifters that you don't have to raise your hand. Sometimes we respond to the gift and the wonder of Jesus as a re-gift. You know, not really for me. Not really. But you know what? It's for this person. Or this person needs Jesus much more than I do. So I'm going to re-gift. We're gonna pass that one on. Sometimes we get that gift on Christmas, and it's that Christmas sweater from Grandma. And you can't upset Grandma's feelings. And it's the most hideous sweater you've ever seen. But you have to pretend like you like it. And you put on this big smile, and you put on the sweater, and you take the picture, and you hug your grandma, and you say, Grandma, I love you. This is the best Christmas sweater ever. And inside, you just can't stand the thing. But you have to hang on to it, because every time Grandma comes around for the holidays, you have to pull out the Christmas sweater, and you have to put it back on. And we have this sort of fake or feigned excitement for this gift. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. Sometimes we respond to the gift of Jesus like that, where we kind of pretend like everything's okay on the inside. But inside, we're not really receiving it. We just kind of put on this face of, yeah, I'm okay. Everything's all right. I've got the gift of Jesus. But then when we go home, we just bury it in our shelf until we have to come to church the next Sunday and put on that face again. Because we don't want people to think that anything's wrong. And we have that sort of fake excitement. Others of us, we receive this incredible gift, this incredible wonder, and we think to ourselves immediately, I wonder if it came with a gift receipt. Can I exchange this? What else? Yes, this gift of Jesus, this is great, but what else can I exchange this for? There's all sorts of different ways that we respond to the gift, whether it's this one-hit wonder or this fake excitement or re-gifting it or exchanging it. But there's one way that we should respond. And that's experience the wonder of the gift. When you get that one gift that is so wonderful, so incomprehensible, it forever changes your life once and forever. That's the gift. That's the wonder of Christmas. That's the wonder that God wants us to experience. The forever life-changing gift of Jesus. Would you bow your hearts with me this morning? Before we move on to communion, I just want to give an opportunity to respond here, because I feel this message, the wonder of Christmas, the gift that came, Jesus who came to save people from their sins. I just want to be able to give an invitation here today. Maybe you've responded to the gift of Jesus in one of those different ways that I mentioned. Maybe he was at one point a one-hit wonder to you, but now he's on the shelf somewhere. Maybe you've re-gifted him to somebody else, you know, not really for me. Maybe you come to church on Sunday and put on this fake face and fake this excitement, but it's really not there on the inside. Maybe you've exchanged the gift of Jesus for something else. He wants you to experience the wonder, both sometimes the question side and the wow side. And I just want to ask, if there's anybody here and you want to start off December, you want to start off this month where Christmas is all around us, by either giving or recommitting your life to Jesus and experiencing that wonder, I just want to ask you to raise your hand with nobody looking around. Is there anybody out there that wants to make that commitment? I see your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? You want to experience that wonder? Amen. Amen. Would everybody, I see your hand as well. Amen. Thank you. Any others? Would you all stand with me? For those of you who raise your hand, we're just going to say a very simple prayer together. We're going to ask everybody to join with us. If you would just repeat this after me, and then afterwards I'm going to have Pastor John and some of the pastoral team come on up here for those that raised your hand, because they'd like to pray with you individually. We're just going to pray and thank God for the wonder and the gift of Christmas. So you would just join with me in this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonder of Christmas. Thank you for sending your Son to save me from my sins and to give me eternal life. I want to experience the wonder, the life-changing wonder of your Son, Jesus Christ. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And make me new today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As the worship team begins to play, whatever it is that you're facing inside, whatever turmoil, whatever question side of wonder, know this, this season, this year, today, God wants to turn your questions of who, what, where, when, why, how, into just simply wow. That's the wonder of Christmas. Amen.